Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us on this Monday afternoon, Monday evening maybe, maybe even Tuesday morning. We do appreciate you taking the time with us. We snuck away for a couple days, Edgar and I, at the end of last week, so I apologize for not being here. I do thank Thomas for covering the show on Wednesday, and then we did a couple of recorded shows Thursday and Friday just so we'd be here with you. But we'll tell you more about what we got to do, but we just met a couple of wonderful people in North Carolina. One of them, a world-famous basketball player who you may know, recently became Catholic, and we wanted to talk to him about that. And I don't want to tell you who it is because it's Gordon Hayward. Oh, sorry. I just came out. I couldn't help myself. But we got an interview. He was gracious enough to sit down and tell us about his journey into the Catholic Church. And you know those are always... I'm no Marcus Grody. I think Gordon made up for it with the quality of his story. So we'll be looking forward to getting that out and sharing that with the world before too long. Today, oh my gosh, we got a wonderful high IQ day today. We got second hour, Dr. Carlo Broussard will be here with us. And first hour, one of our favorite people. And everybody always says, oh, you know, he's the dynamic deacon, he's the great speaker and all that. Also, just one of the humblest, most genuine Catholics that you will ever meet in your life. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers here with us today. Deacon, welcome.
Well, thank you, Cy. It's great to be here at the studios. This is great.
I know you came in. I can't believe we could afford to fly you out here for this.
Well, really? No.
It's funny because you're speaking at a parish, mm-hmm. and you were gracious enough to say, I'll come in, but it's not actually that close to us.
I mean, about an hour away.
It's an hour away.
Yeah, so St. Stephen's in Valley Center.
Where you're speaking tonight.
I'm speaking tonight. So doing a short 3-day parish mission. Last night was the first talk.
Okay.
Then tonight and tomorrow night at 6 p.m. So if you're in the area, love to come by and see you.
And you are, if you're listening on 1450 a.m., you're close. You're close to St. Stephen's Parish. So head up there and hear. But you start at 6.
6 o'clock,
6
yeah.
o'clock tonight. Yeah. Or you can call here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You travel the world. You talk to thousands, I don't know, millions. I don't know how many people you've talked to. Do you have any idea? Have you ever thought to yourself?
No, I don't even think about it. That doesn't matter to me.
Who
the people that are in front of me right now, that's the people I care. I don't care if it's like at the world meeting, not the world meeting. Well, I spoke at the world meeting families too, but at the Eucharistic Congress, Dr. Shree and I think there were 37 to 38,000 people at our presentation. Whether it's like today, I did a training for the staff at St. Stephen's. There are probably a dozen people there.
Yeah.
To me, it's the same. You know, God has called me to do this work, and I just want to help bring people to a deeper love and intimacy of Jesus Christ, whether it's a dozen or whether it's 20,000.
That is wonderful. Which you can go to lunch with the 12, you cannot with the 37,000.
Yeah,
so there
right.
is a slight right. difference there. I think that's beautiful, because I do think we sometimes can get caught up in success and metrics like that. That's really not our business. Our business is do the job.
Exactly. Because I got to be held accountable to God, you know, at the end of my life. And he's not going to look for the only balance he's going to look at is, did you do what I asked you? I gave you three talents. I gave you fatherhood, husbandhood, diaconate. Where's my 30, 60, 100-fold return on the investment I made in you, the investment I made with my life?
Yeah.
That's what I'm going to be held accountable for. The numbers, the other stuff, I mean, whatever. It doesn't matter to me.
He only gave me two of those talents, so I got to produce less than you. I don't have to show as much of my work or evidence of my work. 888-318-7884. We'll talk about evangelization this hour, and we hear from a lot of parents of young adults, and we hear from a lot of the young adults themselves too, who have left the faith or become lukewarm in the faith, or sometimes it's like they're practicing the faith, sort of. There's just a list of things that they've rejected, you know. And so it's a kind of quasi practice of the faith. So how do we get these? Talk to me about getting young adults back to the full practice of the Catholic faith.
Well, I'll say a couple of things. First of all, the innate desire is already there.
Okay.
And here's the example I like to use. So during the pandemic when I couldn't travel, and I don't watch television. So I watched a little more television than I would normally watch during the pandemic. And as I'm flipping through the channels, trying to find something interesting, which is hard to do with contemporary entertainment today.
Right.
I was really surprised at how many shows there were about vampires and zombies. Walking Dead, Waking Dead, Living Dead, Last of Us, and all these shows.
Right.
Okay. Then and then vampires. Wesley Snipes with the Blade series.
Oh, yeah.
And then Twilight or Traffic Light or Stoplight, whatever they call that.
Stoplight. I think it was called Stoplight.
I'm thinking, yeah. Why are so many people interested in shows like this?
Right.
What is it about this? And it struck me. What do vampires and zombies have in common? They're dead. But yet they're alive. So in order for a zombie to stay, quote unquote, alive, he has to eat flesh. And for a vampire to stay, quote unquote, alive, he has to drink blood. So what the culture's really craving is flesh and blood. See, because they don't know who's in the tabernacle, because they don't know who's in the monster's adoration, because they don't know what's happening at the altar of the holy sacrifice of the mass, they're trying to find flesh and blood in creatures that are dead, that can't give them anything.
Yeah. Wow.
But what that points to is a longing, a yearning for the Eucharist, for Christ.
Yeah.
That they're longing for. That's why these shows are so popular. You know?
Yeah. I have to tell you, you should watch more TV. If you're coming up with that while you're watching TV, you should watch more TV. Like that blew, I could see Jeff's face too there on the soundboard. I think you blew his mind when you said that. That's incredible.
Well, that's an insight that I had during the pandemic. And the other
God
part
gave
is this.
You that.
I spoke at a Paris. I think one of the guys here was saying he was in Washington, Illinois, and I spoke at a Paris there, Luke.
Yeah.
So one of the nights after that mission, a young couple came up to me. Right? Young adult. Like they're married, about 25 years old or so. And they said, Deacon, we just want to let you know we're not practicing our faith. We're not going to church. And I said, you came to the mission. He goes, yeah, it's my mom's birthday. And I asked her, what does she want? She goes, the only thing I want you to do is come to the mission. So we're here. And I said, well, thank you for honoring your mother's birthday wish. And he looked at me in the face and he said, if I would have heard preaching like that, I wouldn't have left the church.
Wow.
Now, that hit me like... Now, again, God, what am I doing? I'm preaching truth. The one holy Catholic and apostolic faith.
Right.
That's what young people want to hear. They don't want watered down. They don't want wimpy Catholicism. They want the beauty of truth. The truth that sets them free to love and the truth that sets them free to become the person who God created them to be. This culture cannot offer them anything that what Jesus Christ can offer them in the Catholic faith. And that's what they want. We just have to, how do we package it? How do we make it attractive? What we don't do is dumb down the mass, to make it attractive to them. Their hearts are already naturally attracted to truth, goodness, and beauty, the transcendentals. But what they, so if we, I'm not, well, yeah, I guess I am criticizing the praise and worship at mass, right? They think, if we make the music more attractive, then they'll want to come. Well, the proof should be in the pudding. If that were true, then when they leave, they should stay going to mass and stay going to church. That's not what's happening.
Nope.
That's not what's happening. But you know why I see a lot of young people? The extraordinary form of the mass. Now, again, I'm not advocating one. I love it all. With ordinary form, extraordinary form, Maronite, Byzantine, Cyril Malabar, love it all, right? Catholic faith. But if they find, what is it about that form? Do you see a lot, not old people, gray hair, a lot of young people, young families are being attracted to extraordinary form. Why? Goodness, truth, and beauty. There's something there.
Yeah.
You know, and that should be given, I believe that should be given to them in abundance.
Yeah.
If that's what draws them to a deeper intimacy with the Lord, then why not?
It sounds like maybe this is not the subtext that I'm hearing, but that we're maybe not challenging them enough. Maybe we're like, you can make it all nice and the music all sound like pop music and all that, but that's not very challenging.
Well, and they need to know why.
Okay.
Why am I
okay.
here? Like we taught the high schoolers, like, why do I have to go to mass? If they go to Catholic school, we already went on Wednesday. Why do we have to go on Sunday?
Mm-hmm.
You know, or confirmation for them. A lot of them is Catholic graduation. They're there because mommy and daddy want them to be, or you know, grandma wants them to go confirmation. But when you ask them, like, why are you getting confirmed? Well, I don't know, my friends are doing it. It's just something the parents want me to do.
Yeah.
What's the connection? How do we teach them to cooperate with the grace of the sacrament so that sacrament have true power in their life? That's the connections that we need to make with young people.
Right. I wonder if it's because we don't believe that the sacraments have power. You know, there's a kind of casualness about the sacraments.
Right. You know, so we know the sacraments work ex opere operato, from the work worked.
Yeah.
But the key is to cooperate with the grace of the sacrament. God's not going to force the Eucharist down your throat and all of a sudden, I'm going to be Catholic now because God made me. No. The power of the sacrament is cooperating with the grace that's objectively there.
Mm-hmm.
You have to want it. Yeah, I desire it. I want to be holy. You know, I want to discover my purpose for existence and why I'm here in this world. You know, God's given me a talent. How can I use that talent for His glory? You know, for the betterment of humanity, but how can I honor God in what I'm doing? That's the key.
Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, our guest, you are welcome to call, but there's only two lines open right now, 888-318-7884. Again, if you're in the neighborhood here in the Southern California area, head over to St. Stephen's Church in Valley. Which Valley?
Valley Center.
Okay, yeah. I messed that up. In Valley Center. I had Spring Valley in my head. We have two valleys here, right? We go to Valley Center, and it starts at 6. If you can't get there till 6:30, that's all right. He'll still be on fire at 6:30. Just get there. We'll be right back with more Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers talking evangelization on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers here. How long have you been doing Catholic Answers for? Like, what year do you think was the first time you appeared on this show? Do you have any recollection of that?
Yeah, I think 2004.
Holy smokes.
2005, yeah.
It's 22 years now you've been doing this.
Yeah.
I've been doing it for 9. If you've got a question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're going to start out in West Palm Beach, Florida, where Janelle is watching on YouTube. Janelle, we're very happy that you're here. Go ahead with your question for Deacon Harold.
Hello, Deacon. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, well, for a little background, I go to a non-denominational Protestant college, and at my school, Catholicism is misunderstood a lot. Some people are open when they find out I'm Catholic. Other people tell me that I'm in a cult. Other people say that's nice, but there's too many rituals and rules, and that all that matters is that we believe in Jesus. And I try to tell them, like, we really believe that Jesus is in the Eucharist, and they say, you know, that doesn't really matter because Jesus is everywhere. It's also difficult because I lead the Newman Club at my school, and it's mostly unsuccessful. So I'm just wondering, like, how I can share my Catholic faith with the other students, like my peers, convincingly when it gets brought up, and also to do so with respect to other students who already believe in Jesus and are on fire with the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Yeah, you're most welcome. Well, first of all, thank you for taking up the challenge of leading the Newman Center there, especially in a non-Catholic institution like that. And yes, you're going to meet many folks who don't understand the Catholic faith. But here's the thing, Janelle. When people, and it does happen to me, people are, you believe piece of bread is God? You go to a man to have your sins forgiven? You guys worship Mary? All that, I get that too. So what I hear is, I'm lost. Please show me the way. I'm hurting. please help me. That's what I hear. The thing is, they don't have a way to articulate their question, so it comes across as aggression. But I don't receive it that way. So he said, well, you worship the bread of God. Oh, my goodness. If we worship a piece of bread, I would agree with you. You know, that would be. But that's not what we're doing. We're worshiping Jesus Christ. Well, how could Jesus Christ be in bread? Well, didn't Jesus say, I'm the bread that came down from heaven in John chapter 6? Well, he's just talking metaphorically. Well, is that how the people that heard him heard? Because didn't they walk away? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Why didn't Jesus clear it up right there and say that, you know? And just keep asking questions. It's called the Socratic method. Just you answer a question with a question. So, for example, Janelle, I was giving a talk at a university. This was a Newman Center at a secular university. But, of course, it was open to everybody. So a young lady who's not Catholic asked a question. I don't understand why you guys won't allow a woman to make a choice of what to do with her own body. It's not really a child in the womb. She said, it's just a blob of tissue. In fact, she said it was a parasite. I said, oh, okay, let me hear if I understand what you're saying. So you're calling the child in the womb a parasite because through the umbilical cord, it's connected to the mother, and the child is taking, because in a parasitic relationship, it's one way. The parasite takes and gives nothing back to the host. So you're saying that the baby is a parasite in the sense that it's taking from the mother through the umbilical cord and not giving anything back. Yes. I said, then you'll be wrong because there's something called microchimerism. I said, get on your phone right now and look this up as I'm speaking to you. Again, it's called microchimerism. It is a scientific fact that every woman that is pregnant, through every pregnancy, whether she has the child, whether she tragically loses the child through miscarriage, or sadly and tragically aborts the child, the woman retains the cells of every pregnancy, of every child, of every pregnancy in her body for the rest of her life. So, in fact, the scientists are studying this now, that when a woman has a virus, it gets a cut and it's attacked, not only will her white blood cells, but the cells of her children will go into defense of the mother. So actually, it's not a parasitic relationship. And plus, you are not a parasite. You were once in that state. Look at you now. You're a college student. You're studying. You're going to go out there and change the world. I said, parasites don't do that, do they? No. And see, uh-huh. I wasn't angry. I wasn't aggressive. I wasn't, you know, because people just don't understand. So it's how do I get this cross away? Because remember, Janelle, what are you trying to do? You're not trying to win arguments. You're not even trying to convince people because the Holy Spirit is the one that convinces minds and hearts, not you. Here's the key. How do I get this person in front of me to want to listen to more of what I have to say? That's the key. Not winning arguments. So they may leave angry, but they're leaving you thinking, wow, that was a great question she asked. Why couldn't I give a solid answer to that? Maybe I should look at this more. Then they'll come back to you to go deeper. See, that's the key. Remember, in this whole evangelization thing, Janelle, we're just instruments. God's the musician. And he's asking us, especially the beautiful work you're doing there, to be finely tuned instruments in his hands. Does that make sense, Janelle?
Yes, thank you very much.
All right, Janelle.
Well, you're most welcome.
I'll tell you what, since you're having conversations about the Eucharist, if you'd like Joe Heschmeyer's book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, just hang on. We'll send it to you. And again, as Deacon said, thank you so much for the work that you're doing at the Newman Center there. And call back. All right, let's go. We're going to head off to Winchester, Virginia, where Oscar is watching on YouTube. Oscar, welcome. You got a question for Deacon Harold? No, Oscar?
Hello.
Oh, hi, Oscar. Welcome.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call. Deacon Harold, I am a returning Catholic myself, but I've been a baptized Catholic for well over 12 and a half years myself, but since 2 years ago, I've been back into the faith. I was once away from the faith due to personal issues in my life, but those personal issues in my life kind of brought me back to the faith, and I pretty much haven't left ever since. And I kind of came up with some suggestions I have for others who who may have been away from the faith and kind of and trying to find, you know, ways for them to, you know, to help them to at least try to consider them to come back, but in a way that doesn't pressure them at all.
Sure.
And some ideas that I've kind of thought of were basically lead them with, you know, authentic friendships, you know, and relationships in the faith, because there has been, you know, there's been a lot of, you know, of indifference, a lot of exclusion in friendships.
Yeah. So if I can, Oscar, let me respond to each one of your suggestions, if I could. Would that be okay? So I can make sure. Okay, so the first one, absolutely agree with you, Oscar. Friendship. Think about this. When God decided to send salvation into the world, he sent his son, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? He wanted to touch us with his own hands. He wanted to love us with his own heart. He wanted intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving relationship with us. And you're right. So we have to lead with that. Right? We lead with love, right? 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and he who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. The key to effective evangelization, Oscar, and you hit the nail on the head, we have to introduce people to the love of Jesus Christ. Invite people into a relationship with Christ. That's the key initial one. So I love what you said there, Oscar. So go ahead and continue.
Another thought that I have came up with is basically, you know, creating, you know, a welcoming, a joyful community that is in the sense of having a strong group of people to basically, you know, come together and, you know, getting to know each other, kind of talk about, you know, their personal relationship with God and, in a sense, you know, trying to figure out ways to basically help them in their spiritual walk and maybe even their potential, you know, vocation to either the priesthood or religious life.
All right, Oscar, let's get
it. Yeah, I love that, Oscar. You're absolutely right. Now think about it. When Jesus came into the world, he came in through a family, through a community. Right, he surrounded himself with 12 apostles of a community. We go to a parish, and what should the parish be? The parish is not just a place where I go to church. It's, in a sense, it's an extension of your family, right? It's part of your spiritual family. We come together as one body of Christ, you know, around the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the Eucharist, right? We gather together as the family of God. And we even pray that in, right before we receive communion, Revelation 19, verse 9, blessed are those who are, well, in the Greek, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, right? We say, blessed are those who are called to his supper. Which is fine, right? Scott Hahn wrote a book called The Lamb's Supper. But the idea is a family. It's a community coming together as one body in Christ. Remember in John's gospel, Jesus prayed that they may be one. Fathers, you are one and I are one. So what brings us together, the central focus of our faith, the Eucharist, and coming together as a family of faith. So I love that, Oscar. You're absolutely right.
Did you have one more, Oscar, or is that it?
Actually, I have one more, and this is basically another idea that I've thought of in the sense of sharing with you know, young people with resources that can kind of help them kind of understand of their concern as to why they have left, and also in a sense sharing them resources that in a way they could go over and try to understand of the faith more clearly.
All right.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, Oscar, all three of your suggestions nailed it. And here's the thing. Of course, Catholic Answers have some of the best resources in the world, you know, when it comes to exactly what you're talking about, Oscar. So you got to go to Catholic.com and go to the store and get yourself resources. But hold on. We also have to take into account social media now, because young people, that's the way they're engaging the culture. They're not watching television like I used to do when I was growing up. You used to watch, you know, Grape Ape on Saturday mornings and stuff like that.
That's crazy.
Super Friends and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But now they're watching YouTube, right? They're on their phones, social media. So we have to use those delivery systems, those delivery methods, in order to get the faith across in a manner they're willing to open their hearts to receive and listen to what's being said. So for me, for example, I'm on social media, but I don't do social media. I have a professional that does that for me because I don't really want to be on social media. I don't have time for that. But I have to be there because those are the spaces where you're going to reach the people that need to hear the gospel. So kudos to you, Oscar. Great suggestions.
Oscar, I actually haven't been given a lot of these out, but I'd like to give you a book from Steve Dawson that I had the great honor of getting to work on with him. It's called How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. And it kind of just expands. Like you could have written the book, Oscar. You got a lot of those right. It just kind of expands on that. So if you'd like a copy of How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, just hang on the line, give us an address there in Virginia, and we will send it off to you. If you'd like to talk to Deacon Harold Burke-Zivers, we've got him for another half hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And right now, we still got that 26% off over at shop.catholic.com. So if you're thinking about doing some shopping, maybe getting some books for yourself or for others for Lent or for Easter, you can get 26% off right now just by using the promo code Save 26 when you spend $26 or more. I guess we're super excited that it's 2026. So if you spend $26, you get 26% off at shop.catholic.com when you use the promo code Save 26.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Deacon Harold Burke-Zivers here with us. You can hear him every day on the EWTN radio network. And you can just call him here, too, if you want. We're talking about evangelization today. That's something he's really good at. And if you've got questions about particularly reaching young adults, but whatever your evangelization question is, I'm pretty sure we're not going to turn you away. 888-318-7884. Just to reiterate, Deacon's here given a parish mission here just north of us, north where we are in San Diego. He's up in St. Stephen's Parish with a three-night parish mission. So check out St. Stephen's Parish if we're reaching you somewhere on AM 1450 here in the Southern California area.
Valley Center.
Up in Valley Center, yeah. I didn't want to say it because I was afraid, I'm going to get it wrong again. But yeah, it's up in Valley Center. Raymond's in New York. Thank you for the call, Raymond. Go ahead with your question.
Sure. I actually had two, but one of them, I think the operator said may not be relevant, but Anyway, just thank you guys for doing this. Just wanted to give you the first question this week. I actually am no longer part of Protestantism, although I've always considered myself a Christian.
Okay.
Well, I should say in April, I've considered myself a Christian because there's kind of differences in terms of born again and things like that. So I guess my question would be, how would you talk with Protestants now? A lot of them are, you know, very good friends of mine, or they were, and I just don't want to cause too much division, but I guess, like, how do you view them? You know, like, I would view them both as brothers and sisters in Christ, and more specifically, how would you kind of distinguish between the visible church and the church of believers, which is kind of how Protestants often see a lot of the language in the Bible, like the church as everyone united in Christ. How would you kind of navigate that situation?
Okay. Well, yeah, great question, Raymond. Well, first of all, they're still your friends, and there's not, unless they cut it off from you, there's no reason why you still can't be friends with them. You know, you still have the commonality of belief in Christ. But they said, well, why'd you become Catholic? I don't understand. You know, the Catholic Church says this, this, this. So that's a great way actually to explain. Well, actually, you know, I did my own research. Here's what I found. You know, and I went back, looked at the church fathers. Here's what I discovered. You know, you can share your insights, which led you to the Catholic faith. Again, not saying that, you know, you should follow me, but just to let you know, because I respect, you know, here's what led me to the decision I made to come into the Catholic Church. And yes, so they'll say, well, you know, like the priest, it doesn't matter if you're a priest because, you know, there's a priesthood of all believers. We're all priests. And you can say, yes, mm-hmm. You know, in this sense. In baptism, we receive the charisms of priest, prophet, and king, right? So remember, there's only one priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It's just how we participate in that priesthood, and we do it in two different ways. There's the priesthood of all believers, as it's called. Again, baptism initiates us into that. We receive the charisms of priest, prophet, and king. So a priest, in that sense, Raymond, is someone who the main job of a priest is to sacrifice. So you are to offer your life as a sacrifice for Christ, right? That's the first thing. Prophet is the one who's authorized to speak the word of God. So a prophet in the Old Testament was not one who told the future. It was someone who was authorized to speak the word of God. And we are all called to do that as Catholics, as Christians, to evangelize, to share our witness of Jesus Christ with others. In fact, Jesus' last mandate in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then the last charism is king, right? So the main job of the king is to serve. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. So when we exercise those charisms out of the response of our baptismal call to holiness, we share that with our Protestant brothers and sisters. So celebrate that with them. You know, yes, I totally agree with you, but there's also a ministerial aspect of the priesthood, which Jesus Christ himself initiated, the threefold hierarchy, which at first was familial. So we have the Melchizedekian priesthood in the Old Testament, where it was grandfather, father, and son. That priesthood was lost at Mount Sinai with the golden calf incident. That's when the Levitical priesthood started. We had high priest, priest, and Levite, right, which were the deacons. See that in Numbers chapter 18. But then Jesus fulfills all of that. He brings together the Melchizedekian and the Levitical priesthood in the threefold hierarchy, which he himself established, bishop, priest, deacon. So those are the two ways established by Christ himself, how we participate in the one priesthood of Christ. So that would be a starting point. Does that make sense, Raymond?
Yeah, how would you, but in terms of like the, and thank you for answering this, in terms of the idea of the church of believers versus the visible church, the like Protestants would typically say, well, it's not, God's not limited to a church, and the church doesn't represent any visible or physical institution. It's just the church of everybody who has faith in Jesus.
Well, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 16:18, on this rock I will build my church? And,
yes.
And again, Matthew 18, he says, if you have something against your brother, work it out amongst yourselves. If that doesn't work, right, bring some witnesses. If that doesn't work, take it to the church, right? So what church was he talking about?
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, see, I mean, so that I would ask him that. Well, what church is he talking about? Because that actually happened to me getting off a plane once, Raymond. Because I always wear a crucifix and a miraculous medal. Because as a permanent deacon, we typically can't wear clerics. So when I travel, I wear regular clothes, but I always wear my crucifix and miraculous medal. And a woman was getting off the plane. She goes, "Oh, I like your cross." And of course, it's a crucifix, but I knew she wasn't Catholic. But she was very, very nice. I said, "Well, thank you so much." She said, "What denomination are you?" I said, "I'm not any denomination. I'm Catholic." And she said, "What?" I said, "Well, what are you?" She said, "Anglican." I said, "Oh, so your church was founded by Henry VIII. "What?" I said, "Well, let's go back and look." So, you know, Joseph Smith founded the Mormons, which were really not Christians, but, you know. You had Ulrich Zwingli founded the Reformed. John Calvin founded the Calvinists. Martin Luther founded the Lutherans. Charles Taze Russell founded Jehovah's Witnesses. Ellen Gould White founded Seventh-day Adventists. You know, you go on and on and on. I said, "But what church like that was there in the year 1000, in the year 500, in the year 200? Yet Jesus says he came to found my church, not thousands of churches, my church, Matthew 18, the church. What church is that?" And so the woman said, "Right, I guess that'd be the Catholic Church." I said, "Yeah, so we're not a denomination. We're the common denominator."
Ooh.
See? So I mean, you have to, where did Jesus say, "I've come to found thousands of churches"? We're just this disorganized mass of just, then why did he put a hierarchy in place? If this is a mass of just believers, then why is there a hierarchy? Why, that Jesus and Christ himself established. Shouldn't there be order and structure in this body of Christ so that we all sing off the same sheet of music? Didn't Jesus ask us to all be one? Right? So you just ask questions. Just ask him questions. You know, because this is what I've been thinking about, guys. You know, does that make sense, Raymond, that approach?
Yes. So just to clarify, it's more of like a both end. Like, yes, it is the church of all believers.
Yes.
There is a visit. Okay.
Yes. It's both and, not either or. Exactly. Love that, Raymond. That's great.
Raymond, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. If you'd like, I'll send you a book we have from Dr. Carlo Broussard called Meeting the Protestant Challenge, which addresses some of the most common challenges that Protestants will make, intellectual challenges to the Catholic faith. If you'd like it, hang on. We'll put it in the mail. We can mail to New York. We're allowed to do that. Up next, Fort Worth, Texas, Daniel in Fort Worth watching on YouTube. Thank you for waiting, Daniel. Go ahead with your question for Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hey, Deacon Harold, thank you for taking my call. So last night I was having a conversation with my Reformed Baptist cousin. We go back and forth about our systematic theology and exegesis of Scripture. But I came to the conclusion that not just with him, but with several other Protestants and non-Christians I talked to, that it doesn't really matter how good my arguments are, how logical it is. People at the end of the day are just going to believe what they want to believe. So if that seems to be the only result of my evangelism, like, what is exactly the point of it?
Well, okay, so remember, the whole thing is not about convincing people of anything, right? So, like, what would be one of their typical arguments, Daniel? Like, when you talked last night, what were you guys talking about specifically?
Mm-hmm. Well, we were talking about, like, our systems. So my point was is that under his version of Sola Scriptura, without an authority outside of the Bible, he has to arbitrarily draw boundaries of what is believing the gospel and what is not believing the gospel. And he ended up agreeing with me that it is arbitrary, but he just said, "Yeah, my system's circular and so is yours. We both have the same problem."
No, it's not so. Okay.
Nowhere.
So I would go with a specific example. For example, Luke 22:19, right? Jesus says, "This is my body," right? In Greek, tauto estin to soma moi. Literally, this is the body of me. Now, if you look at those words, I actually talked with a Greek scholar who was an atheist, Daniel, on that verse, right? And so I asked him to tell me what was going on in that sentence. Right, and we looked at it in Greek, tauto estin to soma moi. He said the person speaking is using a demonstrative adjective, tauto, this, to make an absolute, unequivocal, identification with the object of the sentence, which is soma, which means physical body. Now, if he were talking, if Jesus were talking about this is bread, he used the word artos, which is the Greek word for bread. Instead, he uses soma, which means physical body. So this I said, well, let me be clear. So if the person were, is it a sign? Is it a symbol? Is it a representation? Is it a metaphor? Is it just an idea? He said, absolutely not. I said, let me be clear again. If the person were holding their own arm, their leg, their liver, their kidney, and they said, this is my body, that's what that means? He said, yes. Now, remember, atheist professor, a Greek scholar, I said, okay, professor, just one more question. How do you get a different interpretation of that verse than what you just told me? He said, well, eisegesis. Okay, so I knew what he meant, but let me explain. So exegesis is when you look at a text and you extract the meaning from the text, right? Eisegesis is when you read your own meaning into the text. So now the text doesn't mean what it actually says. It means what you're forcing it to mean. Now, what makes that example so powerful? This guy's an atheist. He doesn't care what the Catholics say. He doesn't care what the Protestants say. He's looking at that verse objectively as a scholar and saying, "This whoever this person is that's speaking, this is what they mean when they said this." That takes all of the subjectivity out of it. That takes all of the, circular argument. This is what the text actually says. Now he has to come back and say, well, no, I think it means this. No, you're making it mean something else. So that would be a starting point, pointing to specific. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so you're saying, like, somebody who has no biases, no preconceived notions, reading the text for what it is can kind of help others to see it when we leave our baggage at the door and read the text for what it is, that it would lead closer to a Catholic interpretation. Is that what you're saying?
Well, so a proper interpretation of what the text actually says, which happens to be a Catholic interpretation, yes. So, for example, another one, very quickly, Ephesians 5:22, wives be submissive to your husbands, right? No one likes reading that line. Oh, wait, look what the Bible says. And people can, if they misinterpret it like your friends are doing, what they can do is say, well, see, the women, they're supposed to be subservient to men. They do whatever the man tells them to do because they're supposed to be submissive to the man. That's not what St. Paul meant. So the word he uses there for subject to or submissive to in Greek is hupotasso. It's a military word. It's a word that means soldiers arranged in divisions that place themselves under the mission and direction of a leader who is typically a general. So what St. Paul is saying is, wives, place yourself under your husband's mission. What is his mission? Verse 25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ show his love for the church? He died for her. He gave his life for her. So what St. Paul is saying in that verse, objectively, not subjective, objectively, St. Paul is saying, wives, place yourself under your husband's mission because his job is to die to himself, to his pride, to his self, to everything that separates him from God's love, so he can be the chief servant of his wife and children, to give his life and die for them every day of his life. That's what St. Paul meant. You see? So you just can't pull verses out and I think it means, I think, no. What does the text actually say and what does it mean in context? That's the key.
Daniel, we've come right up against the break. I hope that was helpful for you. For your continued reading, if you'd also like a copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge, just hang on the line. We'll send you a copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge to Fort Worth, Texas. We'll get one off to New York and to Texas today. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect roundout of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers here with us. And if you would like him to come out and speak where you are, well, I hope you got a few years to get on the waiting list. Well, no, that's I'm probably exaggerating. But how do people find you and get in touch with you? And,
yeah, you guys, deaconharold.com. Made it real easy.
Boy, you did. Deaconharold.com. So before you were ordained, it was just harold.com? And then you had to update it?
No, I had no website or anything before that. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Christopher in Texas, you got a question for Deacon Harold?
Yes, good afternoon. Thank you, Deacon Harold, for taking my call. Mm-hmm. I'm concerned with the question about the faith formation that the Catholic adopt, because I was born Catholic.
You were born
Catholic. And being a Catholic student of my own life, my parents were, and I learned the Catholic understanding, and I understand how the Catholic adopt themselves. The problem I have is when the Catholic now, say for example, somebody converting to be a Catholic, mm-hmm. and the process of faith formation is not properly adopted, or is adopted, and during that time, what I see within some of the Catholics is they get married, they forget about that formation, and after they get married, nothing is being taught to follow that formation as it goes along to maintain the Catholic doctrine and the Catholic principles and policies.
Yeah, I hear you. See, here's the thing. We have to start with, first and foremost, relationship. That everything, that whether they're coming into the church as a convert, whether they're getting married, whether they're preparing for confirmation, it's all about relationship with Jesus. I think the mistake that we've done that you're bringing out, Christopher, is that we focus so much on dogma and teaching and stuff, that relationship part, like learn this. We have to learn this. We have to learn this. We have to watch this video. We have to do this thing. We have to do this exercise. The other, and that's fine. But that has to take place within the context of a deepening relationship of intimacy with God. We have to start there. Everything we do in the Catholic Church is based on the foundation of relationship, of deepening intimacy and relationship with the living God. You have to start with that. Because now dogma makes sense. Now catechesis makes sense when you see it within the context of that relationship. Now, if you don't, then it becomes, like, for example, young people think about confirmation. If they don't start with a deepening relation, what confirmation actually means and what it does for their soul, then confirmation class becomes math, English, science, language arts, religion. Just another thing I have to learn and tick off the list, and then I forget about it when I get older, when you get married. You know, a lot of parishes I'm noticing now have mentor couples. So after they go through marriage preparation, and it should be marriage preparation, not, you know, let's get them through this as fast as possible so that, you know, make them look good for pictures on their wedding day. We are preparing them to receive a sacrament of the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith that's going to last them their lifetime. That should be about serious preparation. But again, foundation of all of that is relationship, intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion as the foundation upon which the teachings come. The teachings make more sense when they see it within the light of relationship. Does that make sense, Christopher?
Yeah, it makes sense. Can I digress on that? Because the teaching now, who is going to be accountable for the teaching? For example, if I'm coming out to say, like, I'm a messenger of God to, you know, within the Catholic, you know, and if I see anyone doing anything out of following the Ten Commandments, I will intrude into it, whether I work or in place of in a social environment, what I call social engineering and stuff, I will intrude into it. But the question is, who is accountable for that teaching? Is he my priest?
Well,
is he my deacon?
Well,
is he my catechism? Or is he myself? Because if something I don't know, I have to ask a question. When I ask a question and I don't get the right answer, then it becomes a problem for who is teaching me.
Well, let's get you the right answer.
Yeah. So
here it comes.
Ultimately, it's the bishop. The bishop is the chief teacher, catechist evangelist, theologian for a diocese. And it's his responsibility to make sure, because he's accountable for all those souls that are under his care. He has to make sure that in the parishes where his pastors are and his deacons are, although deacons are ministers of evangelization, most of our work should actually be outside of the parish. But the message should be very clear. It should be the teaching of the one holy Catholic apostolic faith, not theological opinion, not hypothesis. It should be focusing on the catechism, and the official documents of the church, and that's what should be taught. But again, be taught in a way not to water down the faith, not to dumb down the faith, but to see that as a living faith, as part of a dynamic relationship with the living God. That's how the faith needs to come across in order if it's going to have staying power in people's hearts and in people's lives.
Christopher, I have to leave it there because there's one more caller on and probably just about enough time for one more call. So thank you for that call. Off we go now to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where Julian is listening on our app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Glad to have you here with us, Julian. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. So I was wondering if I can use the words like I am saved. I know like sometimes we say I am being saved, but I accidentally or like on, I don't know. I used I am saved. Was that wrong?
Well, I think salvation is a process, right? So you can say, I think it'd be more appropriate to say I was saved, I am saved, and I am being saved.
Right? That's the fullest way to say it.
That's the fullest way to say it. Because yeah. I was saved, because what Jesus died and rose from the dead. That's how salvation comes into the world. You know, and that's how we access salvation is through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And so, you know, so I was saved. I am saved. If I'm cooperating in a state of grace, not in a state of mortal sin, cooperating with the grace of the sacraments, living my faith with passion and conviction in accord with the mind and the heart of the church, then I am saved. Right. And then St. Paul says, you know, he talks about I am being saved. Right. You know, I have run the race. I mean, you know, I have not reached it yet. You know, I'm still. So even yeah. Paul talks about I am being saved. So I think that's the fullest way to say it. And so if you say I was saved, I am saved, I am being saved, use some scripture passages to back each of those sayings up. You know, so you can say, well, here's the scripture that backs up what I'm saying right now, that I was saved, I am saved, and I will be saved.
What do you think, Julian?
Yeah, that's perfect. That's actually what I used to my Protestant abuela. We're working on
that
today.
Yeah.
So I said I was saved. I am saved, and I will be saved. So
yes.
I just didn't know about the present tense verbiage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, that's great. And again, get scripture verses to back that up. And again, Catholic Answers, you know, has the best resources available to help you with that for sure.
Great. Well, thank you.
Do you want us to send you a book, Julian? I mean, I don't have one specifically on salvation, but I got the big book of Catholic Answers. And so as you're talking with your abuela, you and she comes up with these hard questions that you can't answer. Well, you just whip out the big book of Catholic Answers. If you'd like it, hang on, Julian. We appreciate it. I'll tell you what we appreciate. You, an hour journey here to do an hour of radio and then an hour journey back where you're going to do a parish mission tonight. Thanks for doing that.
Deacon Harold. Well, Catholic Answers is like part of my DNA. You know, I've been on and off for 20 years now.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this is like part of my family. So I love being here and doing the show.
So when you get to go out and speak, what do you like to speak? Do you have one where you go, I really like talking about...
Yeah, that's the thing. I talk about so many different things, you know. So evangelization, man, it just depends what in the Eucharist, the sacraments. I love it all.
You love it all. All right. I can't. The problem with you is I can't be like, well, sign up for this talk or that. Everything's sold out. Or you have any pilgrimages that people could
go
on?
Yeah, pilgrimages.
Go
to DeaconHarold.com. Click on the pilgrimage tab. We got the Holy Land coming up in April.
Okay.
We've got the Guadalupe, Mexico in May. We've got Ireland in June, Japan in September, and Eucharistic Miracles of Italy in October.
What? Are you? Does your wife get to go on any of those with you?
If she wants.
Oh,
yeah.
All right. Because I was going to say that's a lot of time overseas.
Yeah.
The Japan one—that's fascinating. So in the summer you'll go.
In September, yeah. It's a. Yeah. You know.
In September.
Japan has a very rich Catholic heritage that other people aren't aware of. First of all, you know, you had the martyrs, right?
Yes.
You had the Nagasaki thing with the bombing and the Catholic thing being preserved. An approved apparition on Lady Nikita.
Right.
And Maximilian Kolbe
had
an apostolate there as well. So a great Catholic heritage in Japan.
Beautiful. Go over there. Go travel with Deacon Harold this year. You heard all the places you can go. Check it out at deaconharold.com. Again, Deacon Harold, thank you. May we have your blessing before we go.
Sure. May Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much. All right, coming up, Carlo's back. Dr. Carlo. It's not as high as Deacon. Doctor is a lower thing. You know? Doctor's lower than Deacon. Deacon is an ontological change. Doctor is just a doctorate. Right back with Carlo after this on Catholic Answers Live.